Good morning, everyone. Before we read the word, let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, which gives us eternal hope. Thank you for the truths it brings us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who is our hope. I pray, O Lord, that our hearts might be ready to receive your word today. I pray also for Bill as he brings your word, O Lord, that he might preach it faithfully as he ought. May your name be honoured, worshipped and glorified. Amen. Now, I've left my piece of paper, but I believe it's Hebrews 2, and we're starting at verse 14. I think it's page 1185, yes, in the Red Pew Bible. Thank you. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 3, page 957. Okay. Starting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
Good morning once again. It's our privilege to turn to God's Word, to have that time of teaching with God speaking to us. And we had the preliminary readings from Hebrews and Matthew chapter 3. And our text comes from chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So if you'll turn with me to that part of God's Word, Matthew chapter 4, I'll just read that verse 17 of chapter 3 as it introduces the passage. Matthew 3, 17. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up on their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we have heard you speak. We know your word is truth. And for us to understand it fully and deeply, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to work in and among us now. We pray that we may see and understand Jesus better and also understand how we might follow him more truly. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, mistakes can be very costly and you can lose it all in a minute. It only has to happen in an AFL grand final when someone kicks a goal just before the final siren and everything can change in a minute, even the whole season. It can be in your investment portfolios where you make a bad decision or you suffer from the consequences of the global financial crisis and you can actually lose the lot. One night of unfaithfulness can wreck our lives and our marriages and lives are changed forever. A poor decision to listen to the devil instead of trusting in God's goodness was the costly mistake that was made by our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so our text comes, as we've just read, after Jesus' baptism by John, after his anointing by the Holy Spirit, and after the commissioning of God Almighty. And in that commissioning, remember God's words in verse 17 of chapter 3, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." It's as though God is saying, it is very good to have Jesus here. And those words echo right back to Genesis 1:31, when God saw what he had made, and it was very good. So in our text, Jesus is setting out to do the Father's will. He is going to rescue a people and draw them to himself to be in full communion and full community with God the Father. It's really like Genesis all over again. God is here in Matthew 4 with Jesus making a new start with a new man. But instead we see of Eden, it's now a wilderness. What does that show? It shows us the ravages and the curse of sin. So chapter 4 verse 1 begins, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." So as you read this passage, you can't help but think about a whole lot of Old Testament background that flows in. The whole idea of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, the whole idea of being hungry, prompted Matthew's readers, they're primarily Jewish readers, Matthew's gospel, prompted them to think of their history. So what would they connect 40 days, 40 nights, wilderness, hungry with? What would they connect it with? God's people connected it with in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Because then there was 40 years of testing. There was this teaching to rely fully on God and on his word. And this is in Matthew's mind. We know it is. It's also in Jesus' mind. We know it is. Because all of his replies to the devil's temptations come directly from the book of Deuteronomy, the book about Israel's journeys in the wilderness. And what's also in view here is the Garden of Eden being revisited. The first Adam failed. Now the test is, how will the second Adam fare? And Matthew's gospel, we can declare, is a gospel of good news. Because here we see that Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. God is making a new start with his new man, Jesus. And if he's successful, he will be our rescuer. He'll be our redeemer. But it will be the way of the cross. It'll be the way where sin has to be dealt with, where the devil is defeated and conquered so that Jesus becomes the way to God. Now, I want you to top and tail this verse, this passage, with verse 11. Because after the temptations, it says there, the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. I wanted to do that because we see there that the angels praised Jesus for his obedience. And what a contrast that verse is to Satan's second temptation, to have the angels come and rescue Jesus, been trying to be spectacular. Jesus' obedience is for God's glory and for our salvation, and he earns heaven's applause. The angels, if you can see what's happening in their minds in verse 11, the angels are excited that God's salvation has come upon the earth in Jesus. How long have they waited for centuries and centuries? And here Jesus has passed the critical test where all the previous prophets and priests and kings have failed. And so here we see in this passage that Jesus is indeed the hope of the world. He is our salvation. He's the only way to God. I want to say a couple of things about these temptations as they apply to Jesus and to us. I need to say at the outset that these temptations are unique to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But a second thing we can see is that we can expect the enemy to fire the same temptations on us, because the way the enemy, the devil, attacks our leader is the way he wants to attack us as well. And so to prepare ourselves, we want to follow the Lord's strategy and overcome the evil one by the power of the Word and the power of his Spirit. So let's look at these three temptations separately. The first one is in verses 3 and 4, and it's a temptation to rely on yourself and your own resources. Back in verses 1 and 2, the devil knew the importance of this test. The 40 days and the 40 nights of fasting, as we read in verse 2, would have made Jesus very hungry. He was fully human, remember. Every day would have been a battle of his thoughts, his prayers, his mission, his obedience to God. And every day he would have been considering the sins of the world, the cross that was going to come if he would go that way, the sacrifice of himself. And so the devil seizes the moment when Jesus is physically hungry and weak. And if you're in the desert, if you're in the outback and you're hungry, sometimes stones can look like loaves of bread, the way they used to make them in the olden days, round stones. If you're hungry, you can imagine, boy, that would be nice to eat. And the devil looks at that and he says to Jesus, you know what? You have the power. You can prove you have the power to me and to yourself. You're hungry. Go on. You need to eat. Use your power for yourself. Jesus' answer in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus is going right back to Deuteronomy. He knows that in the desert, God cared for his people Israel. What did he do? He supplied manna, bread from heaven. For 40 years, Deuteronomy tells us that their clothes didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell. So God provided for his people then, Jehovah Jireh. So Jesus, in replying, says, stay close to God, feed on his word, rely on God alone, live in that close relationship with him. Jesus says in John's gospel, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. And so obedience to God is our food. Rely on him, trust him, obey him. He will supply what we need. Jesus, actually, in this passage, remarkably proves that he's the Son of God, not by using his power to save his own life, but by using his power to be obedient to God and to save our lives. That's what he uses his power for. It is better to be obedient and go hungry than to have bread and to sin. Now let's look at some application for us. This text teaches us in the reply of Jesus that obedience to God needs to be our first priority. And if God calls us to do certain things in life, then we need to trust that he will provide. Do it in God's strength and don't burn out trying to do it in your own strength. Don't use any positions you have to fill your own needs. Don't do it in the church. Don't do it at work. Because if you do, you will either manipulate people or situations, because the temptation is to rely on yourself. Dear friends, it's so easy for us to be hungry for recognition. That's easy. Recognition in the work we do. Recognition in our Christian work. Recognition for what we do elsewhere. And we disguise it well. So the text is saying, examine your heart today. Make sure you're not doing it for applause, but for God's glory alone. Follow the way of Jesus. Fully rely on God. Trust him and obey him. And then taste God's goodness and feed on his word. And as you get close to God's heart, you'll find that he satisfies you. He satisfies you as you rely on him. So don't live for the applause of self. Look for the applause of our Father in heaven. Now, as soon as Jesus passed that first temptation, notice that the devil straight away has something else in mind. Another one. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. This temptation in verses 5 to 7 is a temptation to draw attention to yourself. In other words, to be spectacular. And notice from the text the devil's power. He has great power. He can take Jesus to the high point of the temple. He can do that. And he's also a quick learner, because now he even takes God's own word and quotes it back to Jesus from Psalm 91. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from the temple heights. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. The implication of this temptation, the devil's dare, is be spectacular. Draw attention to yourself. He said to Jesus, people will see you up there. They'll see you jump, and they'll see you survive, and they'll be amazed. They'll say, God has protected you. You will get their attention. That's one way you have people follow you and be their Messiah. And Jesus' answer in verse 7 is, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he refers back to the wilderness where the Israelites tested God. And they said, if God is really with us, he should give us water. If God is there, give us water. Well, Jesus says he doesn't need to be spectacular and make a show of himself. To be God's Messiah, he doesn't have to draw attention to himself. To be God's Messiah, he is to live in God's love, in humility, in obedience, even in suffering. And so here we see Jesus resist the temptation, and he's much more concerned for God's glory than his own. So what's the application for us? As human beings, we like to be seen by others. All of us, deep, deep down, crave attention. In other words, we all want our bit of glory. We do it ourselves. We have these mixed motives, I know. But you can see it when you do something good, and children already learn, look at me, look at me, look at the sports field. When somebody scores a goal, all the glory goes to them. We seek glory, and we do it as churches. We even seek glory as churches. It can be very subtle or it can be blatant. You know, things that we can say to each other, our church has got the best music, or our church, or I belong to the best connect group, or our church in all of Kingston has the biggest attendance. We can say we're more reformed than others. We might say, well, we're progressive, they're not. You see, we can make all these things. We've got cutting-edge technology. All these things, we invent ways to glorify ourselves. But another manifestation of self-glory is to feel threatened when others are praised. It's the reverse of it. We feel threatened when others are praised. Or we begrudge people being recognized instead of giving God thanks that he's provided them for us. Because then we give God the glory. Otherwise we rob him of glory and steal it for ourselves. Jesus, in these temptations, chooses the way of obedience, and he chooses the way of a servant. He chooses suffering. He chooses the way of the cross to give God the glory. And if God is glorified, if God gets the attention, Jesus is content and satisfied. And so that's a call for our lives. If we do it for God, then it's good enough. A servant-hearted person craves no attention or recognition. And we have to resist the temptation to draw attention to ourselves. Like John the Baptist, we should say, he must increase and I must decrease, because we live for the audience of one. Now, I want to say something about the devil's use of Scripture. This came out in a conversation when I was preaching this message in Blackmans Bay, and it was really one to think about. How does the devil use Scripture like that, and how do we know if Scripture is coming to us that it's not from the devil? Well, it shows something about his cunning and his ability to use and misuse Scripture. It proves that the devil knows God's word. That's what it proves. It also proves that we need to know God's word better than him. And we can do that, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he doesn't. So that's a big advantage we have. It requires discernment and knowing and trusting and obeying God's word and not Satan's. And then you can actually answer his charm, because he usually comes in the subversive way of saying, did God really say? In other words, he encourages doubt in God's authority. So what's your appetite for the Word of God like? Would you rather skip a meal than skip reading God's Word? It's one way to think about it. That's food for thought. Let's look at the last temptation, number 3. Verses 8 to 10. The temptation is to be powerful and influential. The devil has tempted Jesus, number 1, to rely on his own resources, number 2, to draw attention to himself as a way of getting people to follow him. And the devil has failed on both accounts, because Jesus chose to obey God and trust in God's provision. He chooses the way of the servant to give God the glory. Now the devil comes with a third and final temptation. And notice that. A third and final temptation. There's something comforting in that, because the devil's temptations do come to an end, and the devil can be defeated. In other words, the devil can really test us and stress us, but only for a time. He can't do it all the time. He can't do it to everybody at once. Verses 8 and 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. What's the implication of this temptation? Power is addictive. When you've got power, you actually want more. You only have to look at it in, say, the Packer and the Murdoch families in Australia. They have power and it's just not enough. They want to have more. Now, the devil has power. The Bible says he's the prince of this world, and here it shows he wants even more power. That's what it does to you. But he's also a master of deception. He knows that Jesus chooses obedience to God, even the way of the cross. And so the devil knows that Jesus came to redeem the world for God and glorify the Father. And he says, I know it's really hard looking at the cross, but now I offer you a way out. As Des said, a shortcut. Not the way of the cross. Not the way of suffering. But what about if we bypass the cross? Now Jesus, in his heart of hearts, knows that Gethsemane is coming. He knows that he's going to pray, my Father, if it is possible, please take this cup of suffering from me. Is there a way out, Father? And so the devil in this temptation gives Jesus a way out. He says, simply bow down and worship me. Remember that the devil is not a cartoon. He is actually a very powerful angel. And he says, I'll give you the kingdoms and the people of the world. And Jesus answers him, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what does Jesus do over and over again? He goes back to the word of God. And here he focuses on the first commandment as our first priority. He says, worship God only to the exclusion of everything else. Put God in the first place in everything. Make God your first priority and keep doing that in everything you do. In obedience, in submission, follow God as a servant. Some of you may remember a song we used to sing with the title, The Way is Low. I'll read out one of the verses. See the glory road. He was tempted by it too. But he set his course with Jerusalem in view. We are companions of the one whose name is love. We share his life as we grow. We carry Jesus' death with each and every breath. Our hope is high, the way is low. Well, how might we apply this third temptation to ourselves if the devil likes to use the strategy of attacking us the way he attacks Jesus? Well, we all like to feel powerful and have influence, even in churches. We like to have people worship us. Okay, we don't use that word. But in a sense, it's the same thing when we say, we would like to be highly thought of. I'd like to be more highly thought of than you. That's basically worshiping self. And that happens very subtly. People won't say it like this, but there are people who think they are power brokers in the church and therefore they want it to go a certain way. They don't say it like that, but life can be manipulated. Now, for instance, people who say, look, I've been here 40 or 50 years. I've been the one who laid the foundations of this place, and so therefore I want things to go this way. Some people may say, I'm the person who makes things happen here. I'm the mover and the shaker. Some people may say it from the other way. If things don't go my way, then I'm going to withhold my giving. It's all the same sort of thing. Or people might even say things like, I helped get rid of the last minister. Or I helped call the present minister. They're all little power plays that we tend to do. That's how the devil tempts us. Now, Graham Richardson from the Labor Party, he used to be called the Kingmaker. He was a man of incredible influence. And we actually all like to feel powerful. We like to give the impression that we have that power. And it plays right into the devil's hand. That's the thing about this. All worship, all honor, all credit belongs to God alone. That's what Jesus is saying in his reply. It's His church. It's His rescue plan. We are simply servants, only doing our duty. Luke 17, verse 10. And then note the beautiful verse 11. We looked at it before. After these temptations, the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. All through this process, angels were watching Jesus. In other words, angels are watching us too as we face these temptations. And as Jesus resisted the devil and fully relied on God, they came down and ministered to him because they're ministering servants, Hebrews 1. And so angels are watching you and me. They are God's messengers. They are ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1 verse 14. So let's come to some conclusions. Temptations in ministry were absolutely real for Jesus. We get that, don't we? They were real temptations for Jesus. But these temptations are very real for us as well as his followers. And I'm going to ask you, as you've heard the message this morning, what has the Holy Spirit convicted you of? Are there temptations that we are dealing with right now, even giving in to, perhaps, to Satan? The way he attacks our leader is the way he attacks us. And the devil will probe our weaknesses. He'll see what we're really relying on. And then he'll try to distract and disable our ministries. Following the way of Jesus is a commitment to rely on God and obey him, number one. The second thing is, it's a commitment to be servant-hearted, in dependence on God and giving him the glory. And thirdly, it's a commitment to make God our number one priority in everything we do. As for Jesus, his best defense was the Word of God. It is written, and the sword of the Spirit. So we need to know it and apply it. Now we praise God that when Jesus came to earth, it was actually the first time in history that a son of Adam was effective against Satan. That's what the text declares. A son of Adam was effective against Satan because Jesus was obedient to death on the cross. And Jesus is our obedience too. He paid the price in full for your rebellion, for my sin, with his precious blood. And he is the way to God. And we can have life and victory through Jesus and faith in him. And temptations will come, yes. But after obedience, notice, there's relief and there's rest and there's even well-being. The devil cannot always be intense on everybody. That's why James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. This text says so much about Jesus and his victory over the devil. Let us learn the way of the Master. Our calling on earth is to be more like Jesus to one another and to a watching, needy world. And we'll do so well to understand the strategy of Jesus against temptation. So brothers and sisters, go in the strength God provides. Feed on God's word. Serve one another. Enjoy that serving in ministry. Give glory to God. Tackle the task Jesus' way. And as he did, he made God look great. May we do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this God-breathed out word recorded by Matthew and relayed through your Spirit now to see what was going on in the life of Jesus, that Son of Adam who is our perfect Saviour. Lord Jesus, thank you for standing in the gap. Thank you for being the only one who is able to do that. And thank you that you withstood all the wiles of the devil. Everything that he could throw at you, you stood firm for our salvation. Lord, we pray, give us a hunger for your word, to grow in it. Help us to rely on you and to be obedient to you even when it hurts, and to live for your glory. Lord, may you be our first priority. Help us to live that out. May others see that happening in us as we serve, as we worship you. And Lord, help us to resist the temptations of the evil one every day with Jesus' strategy, with the Spirit's power, with your word's authority, because we really do want to follow in the way of Jesus and serve you and one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.